Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, today is Passion Sunday, the beginning of the last 2 weeks of Lent, the period called Passion Tide. It is the more solemn part of the Lenten season, concentrating our attention on Christ's passion and death on the cross for us. Even more so than in the first 4 weeks of Lent, the Church relinquishes any signs of joy. The organ is silent, the altar is unadorned. Today's gospel uses the words, Jesus fled away and hid himself from them. Thus derives this Sunday's most striking aspect. The altar, crucifix, and images of the saints are veiled in violet coverings, the color of penance and an outward sign of the inward sorrow of the season. The veiling of the crosses and images and passion tide is a sign of mourning. It suggests our state of exile on earth, the hiding of God's face, and the mourning incumbent on all of us as penitents. In the public liturgy of the Church, another layer of joyfulness is stripped back. Since Septuagesima, we have not heard the Alleluia. Now with Passion Tide, we will no longer hear even the Gloria Patri at the asparagus, at the intro to the Mass in the Lavabo, or at the responsories at the hours of the Divine Office. 11 days from now, when we enter the most solemn part of the liturgical year, the 3 days before Easter called the Sacred Triduum, everything reminiscent of joy and glory is eliminated. The Mass and the Divine Office are stripped back to their barest essentials as we walk with Christ in his last days upon this earth, offering his passion and death to God the Father for the sins of mankind. If you have not observed this Lent as well as you should have, Passion Tide, Palm Sunday, and most especially the Sacred Triduum await. Plan now as much as possible to set aside your worldly concerns during these last 3 days of Lent and attend the beautiful, solemn, ancient rites recalling Christ's passion and death, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil, at least the Easter Mass. In the Gospel for this Passion Sunday, our Lord is preaching to the Jews in the Temple at Jerusalem. The hostility of the hard-hearted scribes and Pharisees against him has intensified. They are determined not to accept him as the Messiah, no matter how numerous or how convincing the proofs of his divine origin and mission are. Not only do they refuse to believe him themselves, but they have tried even to calumniate, to discredit him in the eyes of the people, calling him a devil. Christ courageously refutes their calumnies to their faces and tells them that they are godless people. Now finally he speaks in parables no longer, but in plain language that every Jew of the time would know. He calls himself, I am. The very word in Hebrew by which Almighty God identified himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. The very word that was a blasphemy for any but the high priest to utter once a year in the inner sanctum of the Temple at Jerusalem. Now the truth is out in the open. Christ is not just a great teacher or a great prophet, a reincarnation of Elias or St. John the Baptist. He is the Messiah, the divine Son of God. But the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees remain closed to the truth. The attempt to stone the Son of God to death is a blasphemer. My dearly beloved in Christ, today I will discuss the topic of relapse into sin. What are the causes of relapse? First, frequenting the occasion of sin. However strong our resolution to sin no more may be, they are vain if we do not shun the occasion of sin. St. Peter had a firm resolution to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, even if it were to cost him his life. For he was perfectly sincere when he said to Jesus, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. But he did not keep out of bad company, which is an occasion of sin. And he went into it and remained some time in it, till at length he fell three times. For three times did he say before all who were present, I know not the man. We who are far from being so holy as St. Peter, so attached to Jesus Christ, so fully determined to avoid sin as he was, cannot expect to meet with a different outcome if, like him, we do not keep away from occasions of sin. In fact, what does our own experience indicate? It shows us that every time we view certain websites, television programs, movies, or magazines, that we fall into sins against chastity. It indicates that we go with so-and-so, we gossip, curse, listen to dirty jokes, or engage in obscene conversation. When we spend time in the company of other bad companions, we sin against the sixth commandment, or fall into sins of intemperance, injustice, etc. The more frequently we spend time with such persons, into such places, the more frequently also we commit sin. He who loves danger shall perish in it. A person who leads us into sin is not our friend. We must avoid such companions. One rotten apple in a bushel basket of good apples quickly rots the others. Except through motives of zeal and true charity, we must avoid bad company, because if we desire to serve God and persevere in grace, we must avoid proximate occasions of sin. By divine law, we must avoid proximate voluntary occasions of sin. Our Lord's precept is clear and decisive. If your right eye is an occasion of sin, pluck it out. If your right hand scandalizes you, cut it off. St. Bernardine of Siena states, among our Lord's words, one stands out as most remarkable and as the very foundation of religion: flight from occasions of sin. Man in the occasion of sin has a choice to make, either to leave it or be cast into hell. A safe rule to follow is never go to any place where you would be ashamed to take your virtuous spouse, sister, or mother. My dearly beloved in Christ, some people understand the gravity of sin and seriously desire to overcome their sinful habits, but sadly relapse through fear of human respect. They know that they're in duty bound to attend the Holy Sacrifice and the Mass on all Sundays and holy days of obligation, abstain from meat on the days prescribed, discontinue visits to certain places or persons, but lose courage at the thought, what will people say? What will so-and-so think? In many cases, such souls prefer to offend God rather than to answer some curious questions or endure slight ridicule. St. Peter expressed their sad state, saying they are like a dog returning to his vomit, like a washed sow plunging herself again into the mire. And then there's neglect of prayer. Were we regularly to say our morning and night prayers, the daily rosary, to invoke sincerely the names of Jesus and Mary whenever we're beset by temptations, we would be able to drive away all evil thoughts, to conquer all disordered passions, and avoid relapsing into sin. For our prayers would obtain for us God's all-powerful grace and would always enable us to keep out of sin. In most cases, we can attribute our falls from grace to purposely neglecting our daily prayers or reciting them hurriedly without reasonable attention. The remedy to most of our spiritual ills is consistent and persistent prayer. God's all-powerful grace will strengthen our weak wills and break the oppressive chains of sin, setting our hearts free. And then there's neglect of frequent confession and Holy Communion. Medicine is necessary not only to cure disease, but often to prevent it. The frequent reception of the sacraments of penance not only forgives our sins, but gives us strength to avoid sin in the future. If we have committed a mortal sin, we should go to confession as soon as possible. When we sincerely and persistently attack the roots of our sin by avoiding the occasions of sin, by reciting our daily prayers, and frequenting the sacraments of penance and the Holy Eucharist, we keep sin from becoming habitual. And then there's forgetfulness of the eternal truths. The serious consideration of death, judgment, heaven, and hell fill us with a wholesome fear of God, fear of offending and displeasing Him by committing sin. Scripture says, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. He who does not seriously meditate or consider the eternal truths cannot avoid falling into spiritual ruin and desolation, into sin. For the prophet says, with desolation is all the land made desolate, because there is no one who considers in his heart. And then, of course, we have to practice self-denial. Although prayer and the sacraments are necessary to overcome relapse into sin, they're not alone sufficient. Our Lord said, if anyone will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Selfishness is a leading cause of our problems in the spiritual life. When we care more about ourselves than about God, there's a problem. Relationships aren't about getting your own way. For example, our relationship with God is to conform our will to His holy will, to love and obey Him, and then later we'll have an everlasting reward. But we give up our own way, what we want, for the sake of God. It's caring about God first because we love Him so much. But when we're selfish, there's too much focus on self and not the things of the God or the Spirit. My dearly beloved in Christ, true repentance is not merely sorrow, tears, and prayers. The heart must turn away from evil. The will determined to abandon its evil ways and avoid the occasions of sin. Unless we avoid voluntary proximate occasions of sin, we'll be like captives who desire freedom but yet refuse to leave the prison. In such cases, there's no real contrition or sincere conversion, because remaining in occasions of sin is incompatible with such sincerity. St. Peter states that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking for prey, and they become his victims who expose themselves to sin. Nevertheless, we will conquer the devil's temptations through persevering prayer and the assistance of God's grace. I'd just like to close with a story about St. Mary of Egypt. She gives the example of true repentance. When a mere girl, she ran away from her parents and saw the pleasures of the city life, and was known in all Alexandria for her evil deeds. And afterwards, she herself related the events of her life to Abbot Zosimus, who had it committed to writing. After some years of this utterly wicked life, she noticed one day a great number of people of all kinds embarking for Palestine, the Holy Land. She learned that it was a pilgrimage bound for Jerusalem. And out of pure wickedness, she joined them, wishing for a change and hoping amidst so many to find some loose characters who would easily be tempted to join in her evil ways. On board ship and even in Jerusalem, she continued her wicked life. One day, great crowds were winding their way to the church, and through curiosity, she joined them. It was a feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, the relic, in other words, a portion of the cross of Christ, was to be exposed in the pious throng to be admitted to venerate the sacred cross upon which we were redeemed. Mary was entering, but in the porch she was held back by an unseen power and was unable to move. She tried and tried again, but was powerless to enter the church. Mary became fearful when she realized that the number and enormity of her sins were responsible for holding her back. That fear was the beginning of God's grace. And looking up, there above her hung a picture of Mary, the Blessed Mother of God. The glance of that holy countenance shed a light into her heart. And falling on her knees in tears, the poor sinner begged God's pardon and his mother's help. She vowed within her heart to change her life. Then rising, she found no obstacle, but humbly entering the church, slowly followed the long line of the faithful as it approached the sacred cross, which on their knees they venerated and kissed. Mary, with a humble and broken heart, did so too. How many would have thought that that was repentance? It was only the beginning of repentance, for she had to turn away from her sins and flee the occasions of them. When the ceremony was over and the crowd dispersed, Mary visited the picture on the porch and, praying there, besought her Holy Mother for help. In answer to her prayers for guidance, a voice spoke to her, bidding her to leave the city and its dangerous allurements, to retire into the desert and give herself to God. After making her confession, she obeyed, and henceforth, dead to the world, she passed into the uninhabited country beyond the Jordan River and dwelt there for 47 years. But her memory was not dead, nor her imagination, nor the enemies of her soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the evil spirits, and her own selfish tendencies. For 17 years, she was afflicted with all the vilest temptations that her wicked past could bring before her. But the occasion of sin she had banished, and constant prayer and the hardships and fasting she endured, and the ever-present grace of God gave her the victory. Then peace of soul dawned on her. God lavished his blessings and favors upon the holy penitent and actually inspired her with knowledge of her religion and the Holy Scriptures, as her life testifies. For many years, Abbot Zosimus had dwelt in a monastery near the Jordan River, and it was customary for the monks, after Mass and Holy Communion on the first Sunday of Lent, to go into the desert until Palm Sunday, living a strict hermit's life of prayer and penance. Zosimus went forth like the rest, and one day in a secluded retreat, he noticed the strange apparition of a human being who called him and addressed him by his name. Certain that she could have only known his name by revelation, he approached her and questioned her in the name of God. It was Mary, the holy penitent. Humbly and with tears, she told him the story of her life, and this was her 47th year, as well as she could remember, since she had come to the desert. The abbot noticed that she used scriptural phrases and asked, did she study the Bible in her solitude? She replied that she could not even read, but that God had taught her much. And Mary, his mother, had always thrown herself, her faithful helper, shown herself her faithful helper and protectors. Before leaving, she begged that he would bring her Holy Communion on Holy Thursday and promised to meet him on the banks of the river. He did so, and she crossed over the river to him as if she was walking on dry land. And then with all the devotion possible, she received the Blessed Sacrament. On parting, she asked that he would seek her the next year where they first met. When the next Lent came around, he left his monastery once more. He sought out the place of meeting, and there he found her lying dead. Beside her, an inscription on which was simply written her name, Mary. It was on his return to his monastery that he recounted all this to his brethren and had her life written. My dearly beloved in Christ, St. Mary of Egypt, The Repentance Center teaches us all the perfection of repentance. Her memory has recalled many a willful wanderer from the ways of vice and given them courage and strength to imitate her. The Blessed John Colombini was converted after reading the story of her life. He was a chief magistrate of Siena, taken up with the world, proud and prosperous. He gave away all he had to the poor, and to subdue his pride and worldly spirit, begged his bread in the very streets that he had paraded in riches and pomp. In closing, let us at least examine our repentance and not be satisfied with the few hurried words of contrition when we go to confession, but pray for goodwill and strength and actually break with our sins and avoid the occasions that have led us into them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.